Palm Sunday 2017, Jesus our King. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 19, verse 28 through 44. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God by standing when we read His Word. When he had went ahead, going up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied. Loosing it, thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it." Went their way and found it just as it said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, "Why are you loosing the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of him." And they brought him to Jesus. They threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones should immediately cry out." Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." This is the word of God. Please be seated. Our Father, we are giving thanks to you today for the triumphal entry of our Lord Jesus into Jerusalem. Thank you that he accepted his kingship at this time. Thank you that he is indeed King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he will come and reign one day, and he'll take all the misery away from planet Earth, and we give you thanks for that. Father, as we are doing our teaching today, I pray that you'd speak to each heart that is here. Things that we do not know, teach us. And things that you do teach us, help us to apply. In Jesus' name, amen. So the time, so about 1 week, it's 5 days before the cross is the setting. Passover week, there's over 1 million people in the city of Jerusalem. It's a mandatory feast day where if you're an able-bodied Jewish man, you had to get into Jerusalem, and they did, and there was over 1 million people in the city. On Palm Sunday, Jesus enters the city on a donkey. It's a servant's animal. Actually, it's the foal, the colt of a donkey. The multitudes of disciples, they're rejoicing, they're praising God, their voices are loud, there's a lot of excitement in the city. Why all the hoopla? A man on a donkey, crowds cheering, palm branches and clothes being spread on the road. What does all of this mean? It seems so strange to us, but it's a pivotal moment in the Savior's journey to the cross. That's what we want to remember. It's interesting to note that about 500 years before this, Zechariah gave a prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. Let me just add this. This is one of the reasons that we believe that Christianity is the one true religion, that we have fulfilled prophecy. No other book in the world has fulfilled prophecy. This is one of those. In Zechariah 9:9, we read this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you." They're speaking of Jesus, Messiah, Jesus receiving his kingship. On this day, he is just, having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is exactly how Jesus came into the world, lowly, riding on a donkey. Jesus, our Savior, came to Jerusalem. He came the right way. He came on the colt, as the prophet predicted. He came on the right day. And you must realize that in Daniel chapter 9:25, we see the 70-week prophecy of Daniel. And in that prophecy that Israel would be predominant for 490 years, there were years that were promised to the nation of Israel. They're on 483, the 483rd day. And then exactly from the going forth of the wall to build Jerusalem until Messiah the king, or Messiah Nagid, the prince, would come, there would be 483 years exactly. And someone actually calculated that down to the day, the exact day. Sir Robert Lawrence did this calculation. 173,880 days from the going forth of the command to build Jerusalem, to Messiah would come in and claim his kingship, happened. That is fulfilled prophecy. I mean, it couldn't have happened the day before. It could not happen the day after. It happened exactly on the day. Is Jesus the Messiah? Yes, he is the Messiah. Is he the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You can be sure of that. Be sure of that. This is the day that we celebrate and remember that Jesus received his kingship. Remember, many times he refused to be coronated as king. Why is that? Because the people needed a savior before they needed a king. That is why he refused it. Now, Jesus was popular, but he wasn't popular with everyone. Okay? How did Jesus' hometown people view him? I can guarantee you they did not view him as a king. They did not view him as a king. His hometown rejected him. Remember, he came to his own, the Jewish people, and his own received him not. He came to his own people in Nazareth, and they rejected him. He taught in their synagogues. He taught with wisdom. He performed mighty works. He demonstrated that he was indeed the Messiah, yet he was rejected. Mark puts it this way in Mark chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. This is the way the people responded to Jesus in his hometown. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters with us? You know, that's six kids in the family, at least six. Sisters is plural. Four boys, two girls, and maybe more. So they were offended at him. The people were offended at Jesus. Ever see people offended at Jesus? Yes, they are. This whole culture that we live in are offended by the name of Jesus. Offended means to throw to ruin. We would say throw him under the bus. Throw him under the bus. So offended were they at Jesus that in Luke chapter 4, 28 and 29, they tried to kill him. They tried to throw him over the cliff. But you know what Jesus did? He walked right through them. He walked right through them. Why was he able to do that? Because it was not yet his time. No man was going to take the life of our Lord Jesus. No demon could construct some sort of horrific thing to take our Lord Jesus' life. He laid down his life on his own. That's what Jesus did. He was going to accomplish his mission. Now, what was Jesus' mission when he came to earth? Hear this. Jesus came as a servant, not a king. He came the first time as a servant, not a king. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. That's how our Jesus came. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, if you're not a Christian, you wonder, what does lost mean? What does lost mean? Well, it's real simple. Lost are those who are perishing eternally. Those who do not have their sin debt taken care of by Jesus' death on the cross. Those who have not received forgiveness for their sins by the work of Jesus Christ. Those are lost. Everyone, by the way, that's born into this world are lost. Dead in trespasses and sins, have to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and have eternal life with our Lord Jesus. The only way that it happens is to receive the gift that God has given us through his Son dying on the cross. That's how we are no longer lost. Jesus is mankind's rescue from eternal damnation. I want you to know that for 30 years, Jesus lived in Nazareth. Jesus lived in Nazareth. He was a carpenter, and Nazareth was a military town. It wasn't an upscale part of Israel. This is not where the king's palace would be in Nazareth. Nazareth was in Galilee. Remember, you had Galilee, Samaria, Judea. Judea was the hot spot. The Samaritans were the mixed, and the Galileans, they were looked down on. When we went to Israel, our guide, Amir, he called the Galileans Galilean hillbillies because they were so backwards compared to the Judeans. That's what they were known as. Despised. The Galileans were despised. But you know what? The Galileans even despised more those from Nazareth. And if you remember, Nathanael is responding to Philip when he says, "We have found the Savior." Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That's the city that Jesus was raised in. When Jesus started his ministry, everything changed. He became very popular. He did miracles, signs, and wonders, and people wanted the show, and they followed him for the show. They wanted the show more than they wanted the Savior. In Mark 3:20, we see this, "And the multitude came together so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out and laid hold of him, for they said, 'He is out of his mind.'" That is how the hometown and the family of Jesus viewed him. He is out of his mind. Jesus' mission was clear, folks. He did not come as a king, but came as a savior of the world. Jesus' kingship and kingdom would be for another time, the time when he comes to planet Earth and sets up his kingdom. And guess what? That is soon. Mark 1:38, he said to them, his mission was this, let us go into the next towns that I might preach there also, because for this purpose I have come. For this purpose I have come, to preach the word. The purpose was not miracles. The purpose was not signs and wonders. It was preach the word. Let people know that Messiah has come. A Savior has come. A Redeemer has come. He has come to planet Earth. Preach is the word caruso, herald truth. What truth was he heralding? That Messiah had come. He was the long-awaited Messiah of Israel. The nation had been waiting for the promised one for thousands of years. The one who would set them free, establish a kingdom of peace and prosperity. The people wanted a king that would free them from Rome. They wanted a king that would free them from oppressors of the surrounding nations. That's why they were worshiping Jesus on this day. They wanted a king that would rise up more than they wanted a savior. They wanted someone to fight their battles. What did the people miss? And I tell you, it's the same thing that people miss today. All over the world, who Jesus really is. Who Jesus really is. He is God incarnate. He is Savior of the world. He is Savior of all those who believe that he died in their place. The people missed the fact that they needed a Savior before they needed a king. They needed a Savior before they needed a king. Nothing new under the sun, folks. Paul puts it this way. This is a great life verse. In Philippians 3:10, Paul says this, I want to know Christ. You know what that is? That isn't just know him as a buddy or a friend. I want to know him intimately. I want to know him as my Savior, my Lord, my King. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and fellowship of his suffering. Become like him in his death and somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. I want to know Jesus Christ. That was Paul's driving force in his life. People miss this. Jesus is telling the hometown people, and he's telling us today, Messiah has come. Messiah has come. There is a kingdom that's coming, but not now. Folks, the king is coming. The king is coming. Remember, the marketplace is empty. The king is coming. Yeah. Luke 4:18 and 19 says this. This is, Jesus is telling the people in Nazareth who he is, and he's quoting Isaiah 61:1-2. He says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. Remember, that's his primary purpose, to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, who are the poor? All of those who are lost. All of those who do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. That's the poor. He told them about their gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. That's what we're preaching. Salvation is the focus. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus helps us with the crushing blows of life. Do we need a Savior? You bet we need a Savior. He to proclaim liberty to the captives, those who are captive by any habitual sin, captive by anything that life is strangling the life out of you. He has come to set the captives free. The recovery of sight to the blind. He opens the eyes of us so that we can see the truth of who he really is. To set liberty at those who are oppressed. Now, I don't know who is not oppressed in here, but everyone is downtrodden to some extent. If you're living on planet Earth, you got a little downtrodden stuff going. That's just the way it is. He's come to help us with that, to carry the weight, to bear the yoke with us, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which is the grace era, that all can be saved and come to the knowledge of our Savior. Everyone, it's the acceptable year of the Lord. It's a time of grace. The time of grace. He's telling those home folks that he is the Messiah, and they've been long waiting for. What does this all mean to me? Folks, I want to emphasize this strongly. Jesus' death on the cross until his second coming is the grace era. This is the age of grace, the unmerited favor of God that is given to all humanity. Jesus says, come everyone into my family. He's all embracing, all welcoming. The unearned, unmerited favor of God available to all mankind who will receive the free gift of salvation Jesus offers to all who believe in his sacrificial death on the cross. You must believe that Jesus died for you. And if you believe that and receive the gift, you will be saved. real simple. It's not complicated. Okay? He came the first time as a suffering servant, the Savior who would die for the sins of the world. Remember this, Jesus died for me so that I might be able to live with him forever. What a deal. I mean, I've said this before, it's going to make you nauseated, but let's make a deal. There's no better deal than this. Jesus dies so that I can live. He offers me a gift. How many people go, I don't want that gift? You stick a Rolex watch out there, somebody's going to say, I'll take that. Well, this is way better than a Rolex, folks. Salvation and eternal life with him. Receive the gift. That's what he's crying out to mankind to do. Receive the gift. After reading in Isaiah, Jesus closes the book and gives it back to the attendant. You know what he left out? In Isaiah 61:2, he left out the day of the vengeance of God. You must know this. Jesus is the gentle shepherd. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus did come as a servant, but he will come again, and it will be quite different when he comes a second time. The day when Jesus comes again to earth, he will establish his kingdom. It's a day when the gentle Savior comes back as the conquering king and pours out his wrath on all people who have denied him, rejected him, and at that time will be at war with him, because in that period of time, the Antichrist will be rising up. The false prophet will be rising up. They'll have armies that are set against Christ. As a matter of fact, the world will be so deluded that they're going to look at the Antichrist as the real Christ. They're going to fight against Jesus coming back. How ridiculous. But that's how depraved humanity is. They'll fall for the satanic delusion, satanic lies. One of the satanic lies is, I'm okay my way. I can get to God my way. That's a satanic lie. Today, many believe that there are many paths to God. Choose your path. There's the Jesus path. If you want the Jesus path, you can choose that. But you can choose the Hindu path, the Muslim path, any path that you want. That's a lie. There is one way to God, and that is through his Son, the Lord Jesus. That's it. There's one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ only. On Palm Sunday, we celebrate Jesus accepting his kingship. The excitement of the moment is palpable. The city is filled. It is overflowing with people. Excitement is there because the king is coming and they think that they're being rescued from Rome. They have no thought about a savior. They have no thought about their eternality. On Palm Sunday, we are 5 days prior to the cross, a seminal moment when the leadership of Israel refuses to accept Jesus as king. Their fate is sealed. The people will not see Jesus as savior that they need, but a king who will rescue them from Roman rule. Now we pick up the narrative in Luke chapter 19, verse 28. When he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. Now remember, whenever you go to Jerusalem, that's the city of God. That is the only place in the world where the shin, the hand of God, is placed on that city, where you see the valleys and the mountains and that sort of thing. That is the place where God has placed his imprint. You can see it from space, okay? You always ascend to God. Aliyah, so we are going up to Jerusalem. Up to Jerusalem. In the temple, when you ascended the steps, you went up the steps. You're making Aliyah towards God. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, two small towns that are close to Jerusalem, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, in which no one has ever sat. Let that resonate just a second. They're going into the village, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, to find the colt that the king will ride on into the city. A colt that no one has ever sat, a foal. Now, I will submit to you that this is a major miracle. You try sitting on an animal that has never been sat on before. What do you think is going to happen to you? You're going to have some bucking broncos there, aren't you? And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. God is omnipotent. Jesus is omnipotent because the Lord has need of it. Now I want to submit to you that the Lord has need of certain things. He chooses to use us in various ways. Watch this. He needed a boat to preach in. He needed loaves and fishes to feed the 5,000. He needed a coin to make a point. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar, unto God what is God. He needed a room for the Last Supper. He needed a tomb from which to rise from. And I submit to you that the Lord Jesus needs you. He needs you in this process of representing him. That's what the Lord Jesus needs. He needs us. So those who were sent went their way and found it, just as he had said to them. But as they were loosening the colt, the owners of it said to them, "Why are you loosening the colt?" I mean, can you see the guy coming out with a club? "Why are you loosening the colt?" You can tell that this is not a setup. This guy did not know that this was going to happen. And they answered just what Jesus said. "The Lord has need of it." And all of a sudden the guy goes, "Okay." Then they brought this animal to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt. Now, why are they doing that? Because in 2 Chronicles, King Jehu was an example that they threw their clothes, submitting to their king, on the back of an animal. That's what this is, that we're submitting to you as our king. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road, again, submission. Matthew and Mark said they put palm branches down. That's why we call this Palm Sunday. It's submission. The king is coming in. The king is coming in. We're submitting to our king. That's what they're saying. Then, as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. The king is coming. I'll tell you, when you go to Israel and you go down that, and you're going down that descent of the Mount of Olives, and you can see across the, I believe it's the Tyropian Valley, and you see Jerusalem across the street. And that's what these people are seeing. And they are screaming at the top of their lungs, praises to God, praises to God. This is a tremendous scene. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And we see in Matthew and Mark that they add Hosanna. Hosanna. You know what that means? Save now, Jesus. They weren't talking about their souls. They were talking about save us from Rome. Save us from the tyranny of the Romans. They wanted Jesus to rise up and be the king. It wasn't just them, it was the disciples. The whole crew wanted this. And some of the Pharisees, there's always a stick in the mud, some of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Not King Jesus, not Savior Jesus, teacher, rabbi. But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if they should keep silent, the stones would cry out immediately." Remember that all creation is cursed. We read in Romans 8:21 that creation groans for its redemption. We are seeing a cursed earth. Wherever you go and you see the beauty of this planet, just remember that's cursed compared to how it was in the original. And when it is restored, can you imagine the beauty that will be placed in? It'll be amazing. I want you to realize that these same people that are saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, Jesus, save now, Jesus," 5 days later, you know what they're saying? Crucify him. Crucify him. You know why? Because that Jesus did not meet their expectations. That ever happened today? Jesus did not meet your expectations. So you say, "Oh, I don't really need that so much." Now, Jesus did everything perfect. He did everything on time. They needed a Savior before they needed a king. They needed to save their souls. The eternality of our being is much more important than this temporal being rescued from Rome. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it. He wept over it because why is he weeping? Because they're rejecting him as Savior. He knows what's going on here. They're rejecting him. If you had known, and he says these words, and he's saying this to Jerusalem, he's looking at the city, this beautiful white city. When you see the white limestone, it's just beautiful as you come down that descent. And he's crying over the city. There's a million people in it. They're celebrating Passover. They're celebrating the Passover lamb being sacrificed. Jesus is the Pesach. He is the Passover lamb. Those other ones are types. He is the anti-type. He's the real deal that will be sacrificed for the sins of the nation. And he's weeping over this. And that word "wept" isn't a little bitty tear going down your eye. This is wailing. He is wailing. Three times Jesus wept. And all of them were over sin. All of them were over sin. He wept over Jerusalem here. He wept over Lazarus and what death
Sin brought death.
He wept over Lazarus, and he wept in Gethsemane, preparing to die for the sins of the world. Three times Jesus wept. He says this, "If you had known even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, oh, but now they are hidden from you." What does it tell us? There's a time when Jesus Christ comes to a person and he opens your eyes and allows you to see and allows you to know that he's there. There's a time. It's his time. It's not your time. We don't choose this. It's his time. He is God. He initiates the relationship. We are required to respond. And if you pass your chance, if you miss your chance, you may never get another chance. Fortunately, he is gracious and compassionate and long-suffering, and he keeps coming and he keeps coming. I don't know how many times he came to you, but he came to me a lot of times. Ring, ring, ring. Rick, I'm here. I'm here. He came the same way to you. I'm here. I'm real. Open your heart. Open your eyes. For the days will come upon you. He's talking to the city. When the enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. Now realize that this happened. Titus came in with his armies. And over a long period of time, it was a grueling battle. Many Romans died. There were 1 million Jews that died in this battle. 1 million Jews who did not need to die had they received Jesus as their Messiah. They will not leave in you one stone upon another. Why? Because the Roman soldiers were so angry at the carnage that they had to go through to take that city. Titus gave them specific instructions not to destroy the temple. But yet they were so angry, by the time they got to that point, it was a mob out of control, and they tore down every stone. Now these stones, when you see the stones in the temple, they are like this wall, stones upon another upon another. So the fire was so hot that it melted all the gold in the temple. Now they're after the gold, and they're tearing more down to get to the gold. That's the picture here. You will not leave on you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus holds us responsible to know when the time of his visitation. He's telling these people, I was the guy in Zechariah 9:9. I was the one that was coming riding lowly on the donkey. I was the one that was being talked about, Messiah and Nagid in Daniel 9:25. I am the king. And they missed that. They missed that. Their leadership missed that. And God holds them responsible to know. Do you know also that the state of the nation was such that it was the perfect, it was the time when Messiah would come? In Micah chapter 3, this is just a side note, but I want to show you the state of Israel, the corruption that was going on, and extrapolate from that what you see around you today. Now the whole chapter 3 tells you about it, but I don't have time to do that, so I'll just sum it up in verses 9 and 10. We see this. Who will build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity? Do we see bloodshed and iniquity today? Do we see our cities being destroyed? Do you see our people dying in droves? Yes, we do. Watch this. Her heads judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. The prophet, priest, and king offices were corrupt. What do we see today? Our prophets, our priests, and our king system is corrupt. We are living in a situation analogous. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, "Is not the Lord among us?" How presumptuous. I can go about my sin. I can shake my fist at God. I can do whatever I want, and still I can just try to get the benefits of being with God. No harm can come upon us, really. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field, leveled. Jerusalem shall be in heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. This came to fruition for the Jewish people two times. In Babylonian captivity in 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar came in and wiped them out, and then when the temple was rebuilt and Herod beautified the temple, Zerubbabel's temple, Titus came in and destroyed it. Just like the scripture says. Why? Because the prophets, the priest, and the kings. I will submit to you, when you have the prophet and priest corrupt, that you will end up with a corrupt king. That is what happens. We are living in a nation that has abandoned God, that has kicked God off to the side. We don't want your Ten Commandments. We don't want you in our schools. We don't want you in our government. We want you in your corner. Don't ever come out of your corner. That's what our nation is today. Our nation is corrupt, and we are experiencing, we're reaping. You sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. That is the situation that we are in today. Palm Sunday. Jesus truly is a king. There is no king like our Jesus. Most kings rule for a time until they die or until they are displaced. But Jesus' rule, hear this, Jesus' rule will be an everlasting rule. He will be the last king, an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom without end. Jesus will indeed be the last king. The prophet Isaiah puts it this way in Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, he will order it, he will establish it, and it will be with judgment and justice from that time forward, from the second coming forward, that's what he's talking about, and even forever. And you know how it will happen? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of armies, he will establish this. It will happen. The king is coming, and he will establish a righteous kingdom, a righteous kingdom. Hear the warning in the book of Revelation. There's a future day rapidly approaching when Jesus' physical kingdom will be established on earth. Folks, it's all in place. It's all in place. The prophetic clock started when the Jews became a nation. May 14th or 15th, 1948. When they got into their land, tick, closer to midnight. Tick close to the midnight. This generation shall not pass until all things be fulfilled. Then Jesus said that the days would be so bad, the times would be so bad, that unless he intervened, no flesh would be saved alive. Because we have nuclear weapons, we can destroy ourselves. Now, I've said this many, many times. But just to show you where we are in the prophetic calendar, we are in the era. We are the ones. No one qualified before 1948, before the Jews were in the land. They thought they knew when Jesus was coming. People made many predictions. No one knows the time or the hour, but we know the season. We are to be watching. That's why we study prophecy. It has a purpose. There's a physical kingdom that's going to be established, but I want you to know there's a spiritual kingdom that is established right now in you, everyone that's a believer. A spiritual kingdom. You have a responsibility to represent our Savior in the culture that we've been planted in. Wherever we go, in our families, all of them, our extended family, they need to know we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In your workplace, I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Your friends need to know I'm a servant of the Master. I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 11:15 says this, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Forever and ever. It's the day when Jesus reclaims planet Earth, Satan is dealt with, the Antichrist is dealt with, the false prophet is dealt with, all the followers of them are dealt with, and Jesus sets up his kingdom. Folks, it's going to happen, and it's happening soon. It's happening soon. The cry of all rejectors is this, everyone that rejects King Jesus, I will do it my way. I will approach God my way. It started with Cain, bringing his sacrifice the way he wanted to bring it. God had a proscribed way. He says, no, I'll freelance. I'll just bring it my way. And from then on, men have been trying to do it their way. Tower of Babel, their way. Esau, his way. Everybody wants to do it their way. God has a proscribed way, and that is through his son. People can be sincere, folks, but be sincerely wrong. And I can tell you this, you cannot be wrong with Jesus. Repent, believe, receive. Real simple. Repent, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Believe, he died on the cross in my place. Receive the gift of salvation that he offers to everyone. Everyone. Receive the gift. For those who think their way is the right way, Jesus coming the second time will be a day of abject horror. And folks, I cannot minimize this. I cannot minimize this. The second coming of Christ, what it will be like for those who have rejected Christ as Savior. He will now be their judge. Their eternity will be sealed. No hope, separated from God forever. And the scripture describes it bad. It's bad. Wailing, gnashing of teeth, a place where the worm does not die. I can't even picture it. The fire is never quenched. Folks, this need not be. God has sent a rescue. He has sent a rescue. Take hold of the rescue. I mean, if somebody throws you a life preserver, he throws it in the water and you're drowning, you're going to grab hold of that baby, aren't you? Jesus is that for us from an eternal standpoint. Folks, the spirit of the Antichrist is in the world today. A spirit that is opposed to everything that Jesus taught and stood for. Do you sense it? Do you sense it raising up in this country? I bet you do. A time like Israel is happening in our nation today where the systems are corrupt. The prophet, the priest, the king, they're corrupt. They're corrupt. We see this corruption every day. We see this every day. No genuine word, or very little genuine word, has been given to the people today. We have a lot of methodologies, a lot of ways that church has done, but the word has been diminished, diminished, diminished. Because the people can't take the word. It's too much for them. They need 15 minutes. By the way, you've been here more than 15 minutes, so you're hanging in pretty good. I see everybody just about awake here. You're doing good. Yeah. The word is covered. The word is minimized. And the result is this. You see the result is every, just like the book of Judges, everyone does what is right in their own eyes. Whatever is right to me, that is what I do. Because I've taken God out, and I've replaced myself as God, and whatever I want to do, that is what is right. Isaiah puts it this way in Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to those who ignore what God has to say. Woe to those who extol themselves, wise in their own eyes. Do you see this more and more today? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Examine the evidence, folks. Jesus is the real way and the only way. And Christians throughout the world are hated for this. Are hated for this. You're going to experience, well, I don't want to be doom and gloomy, but persecution throughout the world is common. Now, we have been excluded from it by and large. But as the culture hates Christians more and more, be ready for persecution. The church must be ready for that. We must bind together and help one another. Think about this. Think about this. The prophecies that were fulfilled on Palm Sunday, Jesus coming in on the donkey, 173,880 days, Jesus receiving his kingship just on time, just the right way. Those prophecies that were fulfilled at his crucifixion, which we'll cover next week. There's literally hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that come to fruition. The resurrection of our Lord, the eyewitness testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The eyewitness testimony. They could never find the body. Why couldn't they find the body? Because it wasn't in the grave. It wasn't the wrong grave. They knew exactly where they put Jesus in Joseph's tomb. The disciples' lives, from cowards to courageous. Most of them died vicious deaths. The early Christian martyrs throughout history died for the cause. And then we have this other thing that no one can refute. The witness, the survival and thriving of the Jewish nation, God's people. God has taken his, God has taken his focus, so to speak, off the nation of Israel for a time. And he's focusing on the church, bringing everyone, including Jews, into the family of God. It's all embracing, all encompassing, all welcoming. But there'll be a time when the church is taken out. And then God refocuses on the nation of Israel. And the tribulation period, the whole seven-year tribulation period, is designed to have the Jews realize that Jesus is the real Messiah, and those poor people go all the way to the very end before they recognize their Messiah. They admit their national sin of rejecting Messiah, and they receive him all the way to the end of the tribulation. And then they'll go into the millennial reign. God's focus will change then. But now it's on the church. Now it's on everybody can come into this thing. It's all true, folk. If one examines the evidence, you will find it's all true. The Jewish people miss their time of visitation. Don't you miss it. Don't miss it. The day when Jesus comes and visits your heart, receive him as your Savior. God sent his only begotten Son to earth that despised him and rejected him. A few believe. A few will see through the camouflage of this world. And there's a lot of it out there. There's a lot of it out there. The smokescreen. The veil will be removed from their eyes, and they will see who Jesus really is and say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I receive you." And then they can live in peace with God through God's Son. The only way to have peace. And now we can live with the peace of God forever. What a deal. What a deal. Last thought. I'll be done. Final thought. The story of the triumphal entry is one of contrasts. These contrasts contain applications for us today. Number one, Jesus the King, who came as a lowly servant on a donkey, he did not come on a prancing steed. He did not come on the white stallion. Oh, he's coming. He's coming. He's coming on the white stallion. He's coming. He did not come in royal robes, but on the clothes of the poor and the humble. That's how Jesus came. He was raised in a pitiful town in Nazareth. He came into this world in an austere manner, in a manger in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ's first coming was not to conquer by force as earthly kings do, by love and grace and mercy and his own sacrifice for his people. Jesus' spiritual kingdom now that we're living in is not a kingdom of armies and splendor, but a lowliness and servanthood. He conquers not nations, but hearts and minds. That's what he is doing today. His message is one of peace with God, not of temporal peace. If Jesus has made a triumphal entry into your hearts, he reigns there in peace and love. Jesus' followers are to exhibit these qualities, and that the world may know. That the world may know. The only way that they will know is if you take this message to them. That the world may know the true King, living and reigning in triumph in us. Now go and live your life that the world may know Jesus Messiah. Let them see your life. Let them see who you really are, that you're different than everybody else. You're not like the culture that you've been immersed in. We live according to these precepts and this word. We don't vary from it. That the world may know Jesus is our King. Will you receive him as your King and your Savior, your Lord today? Jesus came and died that we might live. That was the deal. He came and died that we might live with him forever. Palm Sunday 2017, Jesus our King. Folks, there is a kingdom coming. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Palm Sunday 2017, Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Thank you for the triumphal entry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank you that he truly is King of kings and Lord of lords. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one as gentle and as kind and loving as our Jesus. There's no one that would die for the sins of mankind like our Jesus did. There's no one that was buried and rose again from the dead, sits on the right hand of God the Father, is our high priest, and will come back as our King. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son. I pray today that if anybody does not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that this would be the day that they say, "Yes, yes, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I repent of my sins. I believe you died in my place. I receive you as my Savior." What a day, what a glorious day that will be for you if you do that today. Holy Spirit, please do your work inside of each heart. Something that was spoken today will touch each person in a different way. Do your work now, Lord, inside of each one of us. May all of us leave changed because we've come in contact with the living God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.